If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. We're going to look at verses 45 through 54, Lord willing. Now, if you expected to hear a resurrection message, you should have been here at 7:30 this morning, because that's when that one was preached. We're going to back up a little bit before the resurrection and talk about what happened just before it, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, an event in his life. An event on this earth in history, unlike any other event that's ever occurred. And the subject of the message this morning is when the light of the world went out. When the light of the world went out. If you've gotten to your place there, if you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 27, starting with verse 45. And here the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the message this morning. God, we're asking you to anoint us for just a few minutes, God, to be able to preach upon this. And Lord, may your will be done in this service. These things I ask in Jesus' holy name. And amen. You can be seated. Well, all the Gospels, except for John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all mention this darkness that fell over the land. This blackness across the earth. Luke said that the darkness was over all the earth. This darkness lasted 3 hours. 3 hours of complete and total blackness. The sixth hour is the noon hour. And so at 12 o'clock noon, when most people believe to be the lunch hour, 12 noon, when the sun is usually its brightest in all of the day, darkness fell upon the entire earth. Complete and utter darkness. When the sun is shining this brightness, you would think that the darkness could not penetrate the light, or the light could not penetrate through it, and it could not during that time. You'll not find anywhere in the Bible that said that this darkness was caused by a storm. A lot of people try to look at the Bible and try to dispel it, or try to reason out the Bible. They want to take man's ideas and man's thoughts and science and all these other things. Now, science and Bible can go hand in hand. I'll grant you that. But when you try to dispel all the miracles in the Bible and try to come up for solutions to how this happened, instead of giving God the glory for what happened, for giving God credit for the miracles that took place, friends, you've went down a slippery slope. And I want you to know that this morning there was no storm mentioned in the Bible that occurred. There was no solar eclipse that some of the scholars today claim happened in that time. To have an eclipse doesn't happen when the moon is full. It's during a new moon. And it doesn't happen for 3 hours. It happens for just a few minutes. So there was no eclipse that happened that caused blackness. Many people try to explain it away as saying the gospel writers all embellished on this to make the story more supernatural or glorious. Friends, it's glorious all on its own. It doesn't need to be embellished. All these so-called reasons that people want to give today for why the world was in total blackness that day is what I like to refer to as plain old hogwash. That's what those solutions are. I want you to know what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that this happened because God made it happen. I want you to place yourself at the foot of the cross on Calvary. This morning we talked about that place. It was also called Golgotha. the place of the skull. If you looked off from a distance and you looked up at that place called Calvary or Golgotha, it looks like a man's skull up on a hill. And that's where our Lord was crucified on a cruel Roman cross. I want you to get in your mind this morning the mental picture of being at 12 o'clock during the day when you're expecting the sun to be shining high, when you expect to be able to go out like I do on my lunch break and sit in the parking lot and get a suntan during lunch hour. That's where that sun's at during that time. And just think, though, on that day there on Calvary, if you were there, and you can listen, if you close your eyes and you listen hard enough, you're going to hear the sounds of the cursing, of the spitting on his face, of them plucking the hair out of his beard, of pushing that crown of thorns upon his head, and beating him with a whip that had chunks of glass and metal all on the ends of it. And as they would lash out at him and pull the strips of flesh out of his skin. You can hear all these sounds that day. But I want you to know, as in that 12 o'clock hour, in the sixth hour, total blackness fell over all that land as the Lord Jesus hung on that cross. Now, the Bible appears to be silent during those 3 hours. It appears that way. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth and look through God's word and try to find out what was going on, you're going to think that time just whipped by and nothing happened during those 3 hours. But if you look a little deeper, turn with me to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And I want to tell you what happened during those 3 hours of total blackness. I want to reveal to you from the scripture what God says happened to Jesus during those awful 3 hours of blackness, when this earth was in total darkness. Isaiah 53, start with verse 3. Isaiah 53 and 3. And here the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." And I want to stop right there for a minute. You know, we see all these little cutesy t-shirts of people wearing these things about about his stripes we are healed. And they'll have little symbols and emblems and stuff like that, glorifying things like that on their t-shirt. Friends, I want you to know there's nothing glorifying in the beatings that the Lord had to take. We're not going to glory in that. We're going to glory in the cross. But it was an awful, ugly thing that happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think we need to treat it as such. The Bible says there that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. Look at that. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Do you see what has happened? During those 3 hours of darkness on that cross on Calvary, our Lord Jesus was being put through the torture and the torment, the suffering, the pain, the afflictions that you and I should be paying for today. That's what our Lord was going through in 3 hours of darkness. The Bible shouts volumes of what was going on during those terrible 3 hours. In these 3 hours of darkness, God's full judgment, his holy wrath over sins was being poured out upon the heart of Jesus Christ, his only Son. In Scripture, darkness often symbolizes judgment and hell. When you hear of a man being put into outer darkness or thrown into darkness, The Bible is usually referring to judgment in hell. Over in Joel 2 and 30, the Bible says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And verse 3 says, or verse 31 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." The prophet is speaking of a time that's going to occur, but it's talking about that darkness of a terrible time. And then Amos also in 5:20 says, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" You know, even Jesus, when he speaks of his return, when he speaks about it in Matthew 24 and 29, Jesus himself says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And in speaking of judgment in hell, Jesus said in Matthew 8 and 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, those 3 hours of darkness is a symbol of God's judgment and God's wrath upon sin. And to make light of that time and to try to dispel it and try to claim some other means because of that darkness is not doing justice for what God has done for us. During those 3 hours, the light of the world went completely out. You know how sometimes when your refrigerator light goes out and you open up the door and you look in there and it's dark and you can't tell what's going on, and you say, "Put on our list next time we go to the store, get a light for that refrigerator. I can't see anything in it." Friends, that don't even compare to the darkness of sin. The darkness that God threw and cast across this earth because of the holy wrath against sin on his own son in order to please his wrath. Isaiah 53 and 10, as we read, said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." Look at that. The Lord God, the Father, was pleased to crush the Son. To our ears, our human ears, our affections for our children, we can't understand that. How in the world could God the Father be pleased to bruise his own son, to crush his own son? How could that please him, friends? It pleased his hatred towards sin is what it pleased. You think God was happy and delighted that his son was having to bear the iniquity of us all on the cross? It didn't delight him that his son had to go through it. It delighted him because it appeased his wrath against sin. That's why it pleased him. It pleased him. It says to crush. That means to beat down, to put to grief. The Father was pouring out all hell upon the Son. It was a cruel Roman cross. We know that. We understand that. We understand that the Romans had this awful torture method. It's one of the most awfulest ways to die in all of the world. History will attest to this. One of the most cruelest, awfulest punishments is to be hung on a cross. As they hang you there, you are suspended. You're hanging with the weight of your own body pulling against the nails that they drive through your hands or your wrist. As they put Jesus on that cross, most people try to push up on the nails that they're nailed to with their legs, to push up to alleviate the weight because it's suffocating them. You're suffocating to death as you're hanging on the cruel Roman cross. Not only are you suffocating, but your body is bleeding. All your blood is draining out of your body. That's what our Lord was going through. And the Bible said it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, to put him to grief. He allowed his own son to undergo such an act of humiliation, such a despicable pain and suffering, to experience the wrath of man so that we didn't have to experience it ourselves. So that God looked out upon this sinful people today. And I want you to know today, if nobody's ever told you this, I want to tell you this. You didn't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve to be saved. None of us do. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve God's grace and mercy. It's unmerited favor for me. I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. None of the world deserves it. But God looked out upon us, and he knew we didn't have a chance because we couldn't save ourselves. And what did he do? He gave his only begotten son to die for you and me, to take on the wrath that we should be taking. We should all be in hell today with our backs broken, suffering and torment from the sin in our lives. God could have stopped the suffering at any minute. At any moment, he could have said enough, but he didn't. Everything that these sinful men, the slaps with the stick, they played games with the Lord before they crucified him. They blindfolded him and they spun him around, and then they would smack him in the face and they say, "Who hit you? Who hit you?" It was a little game that they were playing with our Lord. That little mock crown that they made out of a crown of thorns with these long thorns in it, as they mashed it down over his head and drove those spikes through his skin. Friends, this was all fun and games to them. And then they beat him and they spit on him and they pulled the hair out of his face. Those nails that were in his hands, all those, that pain that he endured, should have been ours. It should have been ours. And it was all under the permissive hand of God that this was allowed to happen. Not only that, but Jesus himself told his disciples it was necessary. He said this, he said, "It's necessary that the Son of Man go to Jerusalem and suffer, be killed, to be raised again on the third day." It was necessary, he said. Why was it necessary that the Lord had to go through such things? Why? Why would God pour out his full, undiluted, holy hatred of sin upon Jesus? Why would he allow hell to come to Calvary that day and put his Son in the grief of hell for 3 hours for us? Why did he have to pour out his holy wrath upon a sinless, innocent Son? Let me tell you why. Because of his great love for you. His great love for you. In 1 John 4 and 9 through 10, the Bible says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word, a propitiation right there, it means an atoning. An atoning sacrifice. It means to appease the anger of God's wrath because of his offense for the payment and price of sin. You see, there's a price for your sin. It's not free. You can't go out and sin and get by with it freely. Oh, you may think you do. You may think that's not having to get paid for. Jesus had to pay for that sin. Those little things that you do that you think don't hurt anybody, the little lies that you may tell, the little fibs you make up when somebody wants you to do something you don't want to do, so you lie and tell them that you got something else to do, that little sin you just committed, that's sin right there. That little indiscretion that you put on your income taxes when you said you gave $3,000 to charity, but however you did not because you knew they would never check you, that was your sin. That little lie you told that said that there was a hailstorm that knocked the shingles off your roof when you know your roof was 30 years old and it was about to come off anyway. Yes, that little lie you told had to be paid for. Those seem like little innocent things to people today. Things people do. Everybody does that, Brother Byron. Everybody. Everybody deserves hell today. Everybody deserves the payment for that sin they've committed. Oh, those seem so small. All these other things. Oh, we think of the biggies all the time. Well, I've never killed anybody. I'm not homosexual. I'm not a child molester. I'm not this or I'm not that. I don't do drugs or I'm not a drunkard. Yeah, you think of the biggies. Friends, the smallest little white lie will put you in hell just as much as those big ones. Sin has to be paid for. Somebody had to pay it. And the Bible says he was the propitiation. That means he was the sacrifice for that sin that you committed. You see, back in the Old Testament, they had to bring a spotless lamb or a goat, an animal sacrifice that they brought up there, and the priest would cut its neck and drain its blood and sling it all over the holies of holies, and they would pray and offer up sacrifices to God and sweet-smelling savors to atone for the sins. But all that was done away with when Jesus hung on the cross and he became the final sacrifice for sin. No other lamb or goat has to ever be slain again. Jesus was the lamb slain on the cross to pay for those sins that you and I commit every day. That's why Jesus died on that cross. That's why Lord allowed him to happen. Because of his great love for us, he's willing to suffer the punishment that we deserve because he loves us. You see, God is holy. The Bible says He's holy, therefore you be holy. The Bible says He's holy, holy, holy. We don't like to think about holiness today. People want to take that out of our vocabulary. When they think of holiness, they think those little women that wear the black and up to their neck and down to their ankles, and they think they're holy people. Friends, they may be holy people. I'm not going to cut them down for wearing what they want to wear. But I want you to know that doesn't mean that you're holy. Holy into God is to have a pure heart to God. A heart that is in love with Him and just cringes at the thought of sinning against Him. We don't want to sin against God because we know the sacrifice He made for our sins. But God punished His Son. There can be no other way. Sin must be punished. And who has sinned but us? Who deserves the punishment but us? What do we deserve? Eternity. Eternity in hell. But God said, I'll satisfy my righteousness with holiness. I'll satisfy my justice by pouring out my full punishment and wrath upon my own Son. Because of my love for these people, I will sacrifice my Son, Jesus, my chosen one, because I love them. God looked out upon those that He knew needed to be crushed, but yet He crushed His Son. Isaiah said He looked upon the one who was afflicted and He was satisfied. God was satisfied. His righteous, holy justice against sin was satisfied during those 3 hours. Jesus died on that cross. Full payment was made for our sins. Full payment. That is why the light of the world went out for 3 hours. The darkness tells us of the indescribable suffering and agony that Jesus experienced on that cross. You know, I don't know if you've ever hurt yourself real bad. I've been sewed up, I don't know how many times. I've lost count hundreds of times. I've got hundreds of stitches all through my body from things that's happened to me over my life. And I can tell you without a doubt, some of the times when I've gotten really the worst wounded, like when I had my hand completely opened up and I had to have 45 stitches right there in that part of my hand, I did not even feel that when I fell and cut it open. I didn't feel it. But I want you to know that every single lash, every single cut, every single driving of the nail, every single thing that God poured about on Jesus, He felt every single one of those. You know, some of you have suffered greatly in a lot of things. I know some of you have got some bad back problems. A lot of people have told me their back is hurting so bad, they almost wish they could die. It hurts so bad. Can you imagine that kind of pain, being suffered for that kind of pain for 3 hours, the intensity that He had to take up for everybody in the whole world? Not just the pain you're experiencing, but the entire world's experience of pain upon Him at once. He was in agony, friends. Notice the silence of the Scripture. We're not told what happened during those 3 hours here in the Gospels. We have to look back at Isaiah to see kind of what took place. But the depth of His suffering, it's unreal, like nothing you could even describe. We can kind of get a glimpse, but He suffered the full fury and wrath of God. Again, Isaiah 53, you kind of get an idea. He said, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That word grief in the Hebrew means sickness and diseases. Do you know God, when He created man, sickness and disease was not even part of the plan. If man had not ever sinned, there would be no sickness. There would be no cancer killing people. There would be nothing, these colds that we have, the sinus problems. All that was not there in the beginning when God created man. But because of sin, all of this came upon man. All of it. The Lord Jesus suffered all of our pain, all of our sickness, all of our diseases, all on that cross. So when Jesus died on that cross, it was necessary for Him to take on the full curse of sin. Sin is a curse, and the Lord took it upon Him. Part of that curse is disease and sickness. I believe during these 3 hours that Jesus suffered the agony and pain of every disease known to mankind. There's a lot of them out there. We all know the cancer. Bone cancer, painful bone cancer, kidney stones, excruciating pain that comes from our ailments that we have. As we give prayer request after prayer request, and we go to funeral after funeral, and we bury person after person that suffered through pain and agony. Friends, the Lord Jesus suffered all of that, all upon Himself, for all of mankind on that cross. All the pain that women go through child labor, You think, oh, surely not. Friends, it was for all of mankind that he suffered. He experienced the pain, the seizures, the bone-racking spasms that come upon us, our muscle cramps, the migraine headaches, every pain you've ever experienced in your life. The Lord Jesus had to suffer through all of this pain, the sickness and diseases. He was afflicted. He was stricken. He was smitten, the Bible says. During those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus suffered excruciating pain. You can see now why God pulled the veil of darkness upon man and didn't allow us to look upon his son's face. Not only to bear sickness, but it says he carried our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. In other words, our heartaches, our disappointments, our grief, all the grieving that we do, the pain of losing a loved one, the gut-wrenching, heart-shearing pain of losing a child, a spouse, a family member, a mother, a father, all of that heart-wrenching pain that we go through, the Lord Jesus took it upon himself as he carried our sorrows. I believe Jesus took that to the cross because death came as a result of sin. That was not part of God's plan either. God said that because of sin, death came. And sin brings forth death, and it has to be paid for. And the Lord Jesus, during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, he experienced every bit of the heartache that you and I have to experience here on this earth. Except he didn't just do it for us. He did it for everyone. People of all ages. Are you beginning to get a glimpse of how our Lord suffered that day? Have you ever thought about it? And then we go on to read in Isaiah 53 and 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus took on the guilt of our sins. How many times have you felt guilty of something that you did and you knew you shouldn't have done it and you carry around that guilt? I've told you the story many times of how when I was just a little boy, about 5 years old, I stole a little wax harmonica off the grocery store shelf over at Miss Sharp's store. Over on Malone Road. We went over there and I said, Mama, do you have any money? I want to buy this little wax harmonica. I love those things. You could play them and then you could eat them. Chew them up. And there was one on that counter. And my little five-year-old hand, boy, as soon as their back was turned, I reached out and I grabbed that harmonica and I put it down in my pocket. My parents didn't have the money to pay for that candy. We barely had enough money to pay our bills. I got in the car. We go started down the road. I took that thing out of my pocket. I pulled the paper off of it and I put it up to my mouth and I blew on that thing. And it made a sound. My dad stomped on the brakes in his car. And he looked up in the rearview mirror and he said, "Where'd you get that candy?" I said, "Miss Sharp gave it to me." He said, "No, she didn't." He said, "You stole that candy." He slung that car around. We went back to Miss Sharp's store and he marched me in that store and he said, "You tell her what you did." I had to go up and I had to grovel to Miss Sharp and I said, "I stole some candy out of your store." It crushes me today to think of that. Of how I defied my parents. How I stole. And you think, well, that's silly, a piece of candy. It don't matter if it's a piece of candy or if it'd been a gold bar worth $1 million. Same sin cost it. That same grief that you have to bear when you sin is still there, no matter what size it may be. The Lord Jesus took on that guilt. He took on all that guilt of sin that you and I have, how the whole world has. Just think of how guilty you are over one sin. Imagine the sins of billions upon you at one time. Take the weight and the guilt of all of your sins. Bottle them up or box them up. I don't know, you may have to have a dump truck full to hold all your sins and the guilt that it contains. And then pour that upon the Lord Jesus. And imagine everybody in this world pouring their dump truck of guilt upon the Lord. That's what he suffered in 3 hours of darkness. It goes on to say the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Not only did he take the guilt of our suffering, but he experienced the punishment that we deserve because of our suffering. He experienced the punishment. You deserve punishment for all of your sins. Every one of them, you deserve it. And he took that on himself. Think about it. Hell. Hell for eternity. You know, there was one of these guys that thought he was real smart. He liked to play his nasty music and cuss and scream and drink and party. Said he was going to go to hell one day, party with all of his buddies. Do you know he died just right after that? Friends, if he didn't meet the Lord between the earth and before he died, that man is in hell today, but he's not partying. He's not playing in a rock and roll band and smoking dope. He's burning and screaming in agony and thinking of every time he ever heard anybody mention the Lord Jesus and how he needed to be saved. And you can guarantee today, if you're under the sound of my voice, whether you're sitting in this church or whether you're listening on the radio, whether it's on YouTube or sermon audio, wherever you're listening to this message today, I want you to know today that that's the fact right now. You're responsible for the gospel. You've heard the message preached. You've heard that Jesus is the one to save you from your sins. And if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, you are condemning yourself to hell. He's not sending you there. You're sending yourself. Because all he asks is for you to trust him by faith as your Savior. So if you go to hell today, I want you to know you've done it yourself. Jesus took the guilt, our suffering. He experienced all the punishment that we should be experiencing for all of eternity. We deserve to be spending eternity in hell, suffering forever. Hell is a bottomless pit. The Bible says a place where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Friends, it's an awful, horrible place. Now think it for a moment. Eternity is without end. And we should have been there. But all of hell for everybody was compressed, not into a few years, not into a few days, but was compressed into 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. And Jesus suffered all of that.
Just for you. He did it for you. He did it for you. Combine all that suffering, those 3 hours that Jesus experienced on the cross, and that's why he cried out, as we read this morning, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Is all the full, holy anger and wrath of the Father as he turned his back on his Son for those fleeting times. He turned his back. That's why Jesus had to be God. No man could have taken that. Why would Jesus do this? Because of his great love. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It was love that kept Jesus on the cross, not nails. It was love that kept Jesus on the cross, not soldiers. It was love that kept Jesus on the cross, not his disciples, not the sinners, but it was love that kept Jesus on the cross. Romans 5 and 6, as they come and get the invitation song this morning, Romans 5 and 6 through 11 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." As you stand to your feet this morning, I want you to do a search within your heart. I don't know everybody's heart this morning. I don't know if you've been saved or not. You know, and God knows. I do want you to know today, if you leave this church and you're not saved, you don't have the guarantee that you'll ever get the chance again. God may not convict your heart outside this door again. You don't know. If he's convicting you today and you need to be saved, today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off. Some people say, "Well, I'm going to wait. I've got some things to clean up. I need to do some things in my life and get some things straightened out before I trust Jesus. And then I will." Don't you do that. Trust Jesus and put all of that on him, and he'll take it from you. And he'll put his yoke upon you. And he says his is light. He wants all your burdens.
as we sing this song, I want you, if you need to pray today, if you need to be saved, if you're backslidden, whatever your condition is today, if you need prayer, come to the altar as we sing this morning. Go ahead, brother.
119.
119, the church hymnal. If you need help, come back.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Well, I appreciate